So this evening, as we are continuing the series in the established curriculum, we're going to look at Israel, a wandering people. If you'd like, you can turn to Numbers chapter 20. We will look in here in just a little while. But in our previous lesson, as we've been looking here in this series, Israel left the border of Canaan, and God brought them out of their bondage. He brought them into the rich bounty in Canaan. They've crossed over and sustained them in the wilderness with bread. And God's done amazing things. God delivered them. And yet Israel continually got to the state of unbelief. They would murmur and complain against God. And because of their unbelief, God took it as rebellion against him. And many times you and I will wander in the desert. We will wander into the harder times of life, those empty times, those hopeless times, those despairing times because of unbelief. And after many things that we have seen God do, God begins to take the blessings away from Israel. And my friend, if we are unthankful to God, he will remove blessings. He would judge them for 40 years in the wilderness as rebels. And so everyone 20 years of age and older would end up dying in the land. We're oftentimes like the Israelites. And God has revealed so much to us that many people, as they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they've trusted him for that, and yet they get to the state after salvation, and they live their lives for themselves, they live divorced from that, and they do not get to enter into the blessings of Canaan. Many times because we don't enter into that rich relationship with God. We refuse to humble ourselves. We refuse to believe that God can deliver, and others will shake their heads thinking that it seems too good to be true. But we're missing out on God's blessings. We're missing out on those things for all eternity that God seeks to abound to our account. Eternal life and death hang in the balance for someone who does not know him. And people can see God work, and yet they can dismiss it as merely physical things. God desires for some people to repent and believe in him. And so tonight, as we look at these three different points here, number one, God is holy and supreme. He alone determines whether to judge or extend mercy. The 40 years of Israel's wanderings is almost over. Can you imagine? You're at the end of 40 years. You've left Egypt 40 years ago, if you're old enough. But yet you can't enter. Because you're a part of that crowd that complained. You murmured. Ultimately, you were unthankful to unbelief. We have to begin to believe God. If God says it, we need to believe it. And so many times in our lives, we fail to enter into the peace of God because we just don't believe him. What do you think will happen? All those now 20 years of age and over are dead. And now those younger ones who saw that, and they would be now older, obviously, for those who were born during the beginning of that, under 20 years of age, they would be excited about the possibility of entering into the very promises and blessings of God. And my friend, tonight, as we look at this, the goal is we need to just trust God. Trust him at his word. Trust him that what he says, he will do. And so let us go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we will move forward. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to once again preach your word, for the availability of being able to transmit over the medium of the internet via live stream. Father, I pray for each and every individual that you would help them. For those who are sick, I pray that you'd raise them up quickly. Father, for those who are discouraged and downtrodden, Lord, I pray that you would lift them up as they place their belief in you. Father, I pray that we would have the help that we need from you who hold us under your wings. And Lord, that we'd get the strength that we need for life. Father, I pray for the removal of these restrictions as well, that we can get back to meeting together again. Without any issues. And Lord, I just thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, I love you and thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As we come to this, turn with me to Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. So in the wilderness, Israel, I mean, can you imagine yourself with over 2.5 million people? You're the leader. And I mean, it's like daily complaining. Moses does this wrong. Moses doesn't know what he's doing. God wants to kill us. I mean, day in, day out, for weeks on end, now 40 years. And Moses gets to hear complaining, unthankful, ungrateful people for 40 years. And you know what that does? It makes you frustrated. It makes you irritated. Have you ever had your children that are maybe crying out? And I mean, you're just like, I'm about ready to lose my mind and pull my hair out. I am just at my wit's end. And we may do something that is not right. And we may say something. There's consequences for our actions. Look with me in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so the people are complaining against Moses. We don't have any water. And they've been wandering, and Miriam has died. And so now, the second time, they're looking for water, and they've run out of water. Verse 8, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rock from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand. And with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. What was God's solution to Israel's need? Moses, speak to the rock, and I'll provide you water. Aaron and Moses rebelled because the unbelief and complaining of people, the murmuring, can grate on your nerves. Leaders hear that. Did they follow God's command, Aaron and Moses? The answer is no. They defied it. They went on from saying that God provides, so notice with me what they state here, particularly verse 10 at the end, at the last phrase at the end of verse 10. Must who? We fetch you water out of this rock. They struck the rock instead of trusting God. God still provided that water for them. You would find the first time God provided the water in Exodus chapter 17, Moses was at that time told to hit the rock once. And the reason why he did it once is that rock the first time is a picture of a deliverer. Have we not been talking that there's a deliverer all throughout? That deliverer, that rock, would provide the nourishment that Israel needed lest they perish for thirst in the desert. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Understanding that our sufficiency, our nourishment comes from God. Moses, in frustration, acted on his own. But, and with this, God's leaders are judged. What did it cost Moses and Aaron? Look at me, verse 12 of Numbers chapter 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. There are consequences for sins, no matter who sins. What did it cost Moses and Aaron? They were punished by God, not allowed to enter Canaan. Through all of the junk that they had put up with for year after year after year, they're right on the precipice of going in. And they couldn't. And my friend, when we allow even the frustrations and irritations of others towards us to wear on us, and we behave and act in a way that is against God, God can judge. Sin has consequences. They had failed to put the belief and show the people before God who it was that provided for them. It was God. It wasn't a man that provided for them. God is holy. He's not harsh. Moses and Aaron had set themselves up in the place of God. They're hitting a rock. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know the last time I met someone that could go up and smack a rock and water come out. God says, I want to show my people that I still care. Moses and Aaron didn't deserve God's mercy, nor did they earn it. Moses would be able to go up the top of a mountain and see it before he would die. God is supreme. We have to understand that sin defiles and sin has consequences. Sin would go on even in Numbers chapter 21, as we're going to look at. Even after this incident here at the rock where Moses and Aaron disobey God and judgment was on them, these people don't stop complaining. They don't stop being ungrateful. They don't stop with their unbelief. Ultimately, murmuring and complaining is an unbelief in God. In Numbers 21, verse 5, and the people spake against Moses and against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We don't like what God's provision anymore. We hate this manna. Their contempt. Their contempt is not just at the leader, their hatred for Moses. I mean, Moses has tried to walk with God. Moses had some outbursts of anger towards them because of their murmuring and because of their complaining. Can you imagine having to deal with it for over 40 years, people daily moaning, groaning, and complaining at you? But their contempt goes beyond Moses to God. They failed to believe the promises that Almighty Creator God wanted to give them, the land of Canaan. And they took God's gift and threw it back in His face. They failed to accept the responsibility for their sin. All of those who were 20 and older who knew they were going to die in the wilderness, they just couldn't accept the responsibility for their sin. And they continued to moan and groan and mumble and grumble. And my friend, when we live in unbelief, and we live in that state of grumbling, we live in that state of murmuring, complaining, getting agitated, getting angry, getting frustrated, what we're saying is we do not believe God. You better be careful to fear God. And they would throw God's gracious gift back in His face. Manna, we hate it. So what did God do? Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What is the key here, my friend? As Israel humbled themselves, God was merciful. God says, put a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, another deliverer. Look at it, and you're healed. Who was the healer? It was God. That bronze snake could not give them life. Only God could. When they looked, that was an act of faith. Look and lift. And you find that, as you see there on your slide, if they cried to God for mercy but didn't trust in God, by looking at the bronze snake, what would happen? They would die. If they sacrificed a spotless lamb but didn't repent and believe in God by looking to the bronze snake, they would die. If they worship the bronze snake instead of trusting in God alone, they would die. What this is saying is the exclusivity of a relationship with God is belief. You look and you live. You cannot do it by any works. The only way to enter into a relationship with God is not to worship the snake, not to worship the pole, is not to cry out to God but fail to look at the pole. You can't make a sacrifice of a lamb and not repent. You can do the sacrifice. You can go through the act of repentance, but not look. You cannot put your faith in that pole, not look to God, and you will not be healed. And that's the same exact thing that happens today. You must look to God by faith for the forgiveness of your sins, or else you will never enter into heaven. Period. Dot. Exclamation mark. God is very clear. Israel failed to understand. They would say, "Whoa, I've sinned. I need to look at that bronze serpent." They look at it and they're healed. The same thing we have today as we celebrate at this Christmas time with Jesus Christ. You look at him and you're healed in your spirit, and God begins that lifelong process. If you're a believer and you look to Christ and you trust him and you follow him and you spend a daily time with him in the meditating, you live. Moses had sinned and he died outside of Canaan, never to go in. He was righteous. He had repented. But he had elevated himself. He missed out on some earthly blessings. Not his eternal ones. God's faithful. You know what? God doesn't cast us away if we sin as a believer. He's merciful. Sure, we miss out on some blessings. And my friend, if we live our lives in unbelief, we miss out on a lot. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. There's a phrase, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Psalm 18:30, "As for God, his way is perfect." We struggle many times with God's balance of mercy and judgment, and God's gracious and kind. He'll agree with me, but we don't understand the judgment of God. We're not God, and we think, well, God shouldn't do that, but we're not God. God shouldn't have allowed this to happen to me, but I'm not God. Why would God allow Israel another 40 years to wander in the desert without killing them on the spot? Why would he allow another 40 years without killing them? What did he do? Wasn't this penalty an act of his mercy? God had given Israel additional time to prepare for eternity. He also given additional time for those in the land of Canaan to repent of their sins. Number two, they missed out on the earthly blessings of Canaan, but he still offered them heaven. Israel, you've murmured and complained against me. You failed to believe me, but you know what? 40 more years, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent and put your faith in me. And God longed for them to repent. This is why God allows, could very well be why God allows wicked people to abuse others, to live as long as they do, because God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone. It's just not fair, God. Why are you doing this? But as we find the illustration of God's mercy, this rope represents the lives of every individual that stretches into eternity, and it will never end. Each day of our life here is God's act of mercy towards us to allow time to prepare for his coming judgment day. For both abusers and saints and whomever, God gives us an opportunity of mercy. In Hebrews 9:27, I'd like you to turn with me there to Hebrews 9:27. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." To whom does this apply? It's the rich, the poor, the famous, the powerful, the not so powerful. God's mercy will end at death, because your choice in this life will determine your afterlife. And God extends his mercy to us, and we find that God is holy and supreme, and he alone determines whether to judge or extend mercy. And my friend, we need to stop trying to figure God out in that respect and just trust him at his word. Have the belief. And as we come looking at the second point here, the Most High actively rules over all the countries of men and gives them to whomever he wants. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, I'd like you to turn with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. Moses speaking to Israel before he died, verse 5. "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." You see, you can have clothes for a long time, and God kept them, preserved them. Rather than giving them new clothes, God says, you know what? The present clothes that you have are not going to wear out. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. God hates alcohol altogether. And, but he said, I've kept you from it. I've preserved you. I've protected you. I've kept your clothes on you. And sometimes we might say, I don't have a nice house. I don't have a nice thing, but God's protected your house from falling apart. God sustained Israel for 40 plus years. God was gracious to them. He was their Lord and God, the Lord their God. And he says, I want you to know I am your God. God would take this small nation of Israel, as you see there on your slide and there on the world map. And after Moses died, God would raise Joshua up to lead Israel. A tiny, puny, little piece of land. Israel is very small. And yet Israel, God would give them the land of Canaan. Why did God give them that land? You find these Canaanites had their own language, their culture, their religion, their king, their walled cities, their armies, etc. And God had revealed himself to these people. He had revealed himself that these people would see that 40 years ago, over 40 years ago, Pharaoh had undergone incredible plagues. They had crossed the Red Sea. These people in Canaan had heard about Almighty God. And God led Israel to destroy these nations, their cities, their homes, their livestock, etc. And the question might very well be, why would God allow this? Did God give the kingdoms, as you find there, number one, God gave the kingdoms in Canaan to Israel because they were so good? That is a very emphatic no. He did it out of his love for Israel and to keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also did it. God is judging these evil nations for their wickedness. And the truth is, if we do not repent of our sins and put our faith in God, God's grace and mercy extended towards us will hit a wall where he extends it no more. And my friend, you will cross that border. And as soon as you cross that border, there are consequences. And people can come to the realization they need God, reject it. God might say, no more am I going to offer you the gift of life. You've rejected it many times. Unbelief. A believer, when God says, I want you to do something, you need to do this, and unbelief, God, I just could never do it. God, I'm not. God will say, okay, enough is enough. Consequences. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, God is telling Israel why he's giving them the land. He says, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of heart. He's saying, you're not one of those goody two-shoes that are so good, I've got to give it to you. No, you didn't earn it. Or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. He's saying, you're not a good people. You're rebellious. You're stubborn. God gave it to them because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joshua then would take the whole land and divvy it out amongst the tribes. Israel would be used by God to judge these evil nations. Evil nations that for over 400 years had rejected God. From the time of Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, you find Israel going in under Joseph's reign there, second in command of Egypt. They go in. 400 years, God gives opportunities for these heathen nations to repent and trust God. They refuse. And their wickedness is so evil, so awful, that God says, okay. God even says, I want you, when you go into this land, I don't want you to marry their sons or their daughters. I don't want you to practice any. I want you to destroy it all because I don't want you to corrupt and pervert yourself. The Lord didn't set his love upon Israel because they were more in number and they were so numerous and they were so good. No, that wasn't. God did it because of a promise. He's faithful. God keeps his covenant and his mercy and his love towards us. And my friend, it's that belief in God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had put their faith in God. God wanted Israel, those 20 and under, that were able to go in, simple to believe God. And my friend, if we're to enter as a believer into the promises of God, it is simply just to trust God and take him at his word. Just follow what he wants us to do. If you're ever to enter into that relationship with God, it takes a belief in his deliverer that he gives to us. But what does Israel do? They're in the land. Things are going well. Life is good, much like we had here before all this pandemic. Life is good. They began to worship these idols, empty religion, the spirits and other things. They ignored the one true God who loved them. Look with me at Judges chapter 2, verse 7. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. Joshua judges Ruth. So Israel, they're all comfortable in the land. I mean, Joshua's now passed off the scene. And, life is good for them. Israel foolishly worshipped an empty religion, Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And then you come to verse 10, and all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Joshua dies. Another generation dies, and Joshua and his whole generation died. And again, what do they do? We didn't see God work. We didn't see God being great. We don't believe God. Yeah, that's great. You're telling us some folk tales. You're telling us some wonderful stories, Joshua and the old people. There were great stories there, as the elders would tell them. But they failed because of unbelief. And they were judged. God was angry with them. They dishonored their rightful ruler, God. They failed to worship him alone. They failed to trust him, failed to believe him. And many things that Satan does, he disguises himself in false religion. Israel worships a false god. Several things that Satan does here. Satan led them to foolishly worship lifeless statues, kill their own kids, and partake in empty religion, much like we see today. People follow empty religion. Sure, it might have power because Satan allows it some, but it doesn't have the power of God. Number two, Satan led them to ignore the one true God who loved them and so graciously provided for them. God may have given you a job and a family and other things, and yet we do our own thing. We put more emphasis on other things than we do on God, and we go into idolatry. Satan led them away from the truth of God's word and what they knew about God, little by little distracted. The comforts of life, the good times of life, the family and fortune and education and jobs and many other things can arise that take us away from faithfulness to God. And finally, Satan would lead them towards injustice, slavery under evil rulers, broken families, and self-destruction. And that happens today still. Satan leads people away. They begin to become unfaithful to God, unfaithful to church, unfaithful. And you begin to see things crumble in their homes, in their families, in their lives, because of unbelief. It's very foolish. So what does God do in Judges chapter 2, verse 14? God judges them. Verse 14 of Judges chapter 2, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. So they could not any longer stand before their enemies whithersoever they went out. The hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn in them, and they were greatly distressed. And you find the very truth here that Joshua and his people, he's a jealous God. In Joshua 24, 19 and 12, 20, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve gods, you will be judged. If you go and you neglect God, you neglect to put your faith in God when the hard times come, when the wandering times come, when the trials come, God will judge. We see God's active role in the lives of Israel. He punishes them. He comes after them. Why? Did you notice that God didn't punish Satan, who was at the root of the problem? Why? Because Israel, not Satan, was responsible. You are personally responsible for your actions. You're personally responsible for your relationship with God. Satan had already been judged. Israel chose Satan over God. But what does God do, even though we throw our hands up and say, leave me alone, God, get out of here, get out of my life? What does God do? Would you come back? We find that with Adam, that God would call them back to himself. We find that with Adam and Eve, he'd offer them, he would offer the sacrifice as a lamb that would go. And before he ever punished them, he said, please, here's the animal skins. Would you put them on as a forgiveness? Would you put the faith in me to get back right? You've done wrong if you put on those clothes. Put on the clothes of that deliverer. Look and live, right? There's many other stories. God is gracious. 120 years in Noah's day, we find Pharaoh was given an opportunity. We find the heathen there in Canaan were given. And we find that, but the truth is, true freedom and blessing, what does it come? Where do you get freedom in your life? Comes through submission to God. God wants submission. He doesn't want us to be independent. God isn't distant and uncaring from us. He's just a prayer away if we come to him in humility. Humans are the ones who are harsh. Humans are the ones who are abusive. Humans are the ones that are neglectful. Humans are the ones that are selfish. Humans are the ones that are uncaring. Humans are the ones that will backstab. It's when I live out my free will apart from God. Everyone who has power in their own will corrupt. The only way for us to embrace the truth of God's rules is we have to recognize who he is. I need to obey. I need to follow. And when I do, and I really get close in that relationship with God, what does he do? He blesses us. He gives me freedom. I need to humble myself under his authority and just truly follow him. I need to stop trying to think about it, that I need to figure my own way out. That's unbelief. As you see the view here, kind of a very small view of God's view of the battle between good and evil. Satan, yes, he has power, but he's not God. The battle is already over. Satan is nothing in comparison to God. God reveals himself openly to Satan. Satan is a con artist. He's a deceiver, distractor. He is a counterfeiter. And God's angels seek to help us and speak truth to us, whereas Satan's demons like to manipulate us. Satan likes to manipulate us. Well, God isn't so good, so you can go do this action. You can just enjoy yourself. You deserve a little bit of indulgence in things that are not good for you. God breeds hope. Satan breeds false hope. God seeks to bring wholeness and peace. Satan and his followers seeks to control his followers through fear, shame, and earthly pleasures, temporary. God graciously reveals our end. Satan distracts us from coming from our ultimate destruction. How does he do that? With pleasure, noise, riches, comfort, etc. Satan has little power, but he's nothing in comparison to God. God doesn't allow Satan to have free reign because God is in control. Isn't God good to us? We many times choose the latter portion because we just don't believe God. But God frees us, Satan ensnares us. We need to allow, just trust God. Satan will enslave us through comfort or fear. We're comfortable. And that is what was happening. We were getting comfortable in this life. And I truly believe that through this pandemic, with all the restrictions, God is taking away some of the comforts of life, our idols of life, so we get back to the focus. We just need to trust God and follow him and be faithful where God calls us to be faithful. Many people are so comfortable in life, and because of the discomfort that people are going through now, they're beginning to think about eternal things. But their comfort will take them on a comfortable ride until they fall off the cliff into the lake of fire for eternity. You need to put your faith in God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Every knee will bow and submit themselves to God someday. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Someday every person will submit to God. They will bow their knee. Oh, no, I won't. I will never. Even on my deathbed, hell will freeze over before I do it. No, once you understand who God is, my friend, you will bow the knee. And you will be in a place, but at that point, it will be too late. When you pass from this life into the next, it's too late. If you haven't made the choice now, you can't make the choice in the next. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Understand that everyone will one day, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Either we submit in this life or the next. The Most High actively rules over all kingdoms of men and gives them to whomever he wants. You know what? Israel was judged by God. They murmured and complained. They were given a beautiful, wonderful place with all the cities and all the luxuries and all the amenities of life. After 40 years in the wilderness, you'd think they'd just say, oh, wow, God, I just ever want to be in your presence. No, they took the comfort and gave it back to God. And God removes comfort from our lives sometimes to make us realize who he is. We can put a lot of other things before God. We put idols before God. And so here God raised up Israel to proclaim his word and bring his deliverer to all nations. What did they do with it? Unfortunately, turn with me back to Judges chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Judges chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. There's a cycle of failure here. You see those different concentric circles all connected there. Verse 18, Judges chapter 2. And when the Lord raised them up, judges, and the Lord, judges are kind of military rulers, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. They bowed down to them, not necessarily always physically, but they gave their energies to it. How did they respond to God's grace of delivering them from the enemies? They went into deeper idolatry. They would return to false gods when that judge would die. I mean, it was cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle. I mean, it's like times are horrible. They cry out to God. God sends a deliverer. Wow, things are going well. Israel begins to devolve, go back into their own idolatry, their own ways. They're comfortable. I have family. Oh, no, we have an enemy. Oh, wow. Well, let's cry to God again. And the cycle starts over. For 400 years and some 10 judges, cycle after cycle after cycle, Israel sinned. God removed protection. He allowed their enemies to punish them. God relented because of their oppression of how bad it was, and God sent a judge to deliver them. And the cycle repeats. Israel rejected the truth God had given them to proclaim his word, and Israel had failed to follow through. My friend, it's the exact same thing that God does today. You've had some hard times of life. What truths have you rejected? What things in your life have you failed to follow through? You haven't believed God. You haven't been faithful where God has called you to. Israel was to take the word, proclaim the word of God to the nations to say, there is a God. His name is Jehovah God, and many other names that are given in the word of God. But his name is Jehovah. He is the eternal one. You need to put your faith in him. But Israel would say, no, they would continually fight against God. Fight, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. Lord, I just can't do what you want me to do. I can't follow those rules. I can't witness for you. I can't evangelize. Lord, I can't do what you want me to do in the church. And I can't do this. And we find many things that God wants us to do and we reject it. We put up a wall. This is what I can and cannot do. And as long as God agrees with my checklist, I will, okay, God, I'll follow along. But that checklist is an act of unbelief. What does Israel do that is so defiant to God? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. For 400 years, 10 judges, they say, enough is enough. I don't want to judge anymore. We want to be like the nations of the world. And Christians do the exact same thing. I want to be like the world. I want to fit in. We want to have things that the world has. We want to not look so separated unto God. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. God rescued them. God wanted to be their king. He led them. He protected them. He provided for them. He comforted them. Israel refused to submit. They worshiped false gods, and they wanted a physical king. You see, Christian, we want a government that'll do what we want it to do. We want things the way we want them. We want to humble ourselves. Because we don't believe that God can. He doesn't fit into our construct. He doesn't fit into our box of what he ought to do. So they would give a king. God finally said, okay, I'll give you a king. You've rejected me. What would Israel exchange for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for an earthly king? They would exchange an all-knowing, all-powerful king for an inferior, weak, simple man like themselves. They would exchange a bountiful, blessing king for a stingy, selfish, and limited man like themselves. They would exchange a king who was always a just and true leader for an unjust, weak leader like themselves. They would exchange an eternal king who would never die for an inferior man who would die like themselves. You want to know something amazing? Even through all the murmuring, complaining, the fighting, the backbiting, the stabbing in the back, the rejecting of God, God didn't throw in the towel. God still reached out. God still actively pursues us. And my friend, if you've made mistakes in your life and you know you're a believer in Almighty God, it's never too late to get back and get on that saddle and start riding that horse again and following God. Saul would end up turning his back on God, disobeying, not believing God, not doing right, the money and the riches that he gained from warfare. He said, well, I can have religion and I can have all the wealth, even though God didn't really tell me, but I can do it my own way. God says, you're no longer king, Saul. So God would choose him, a man after his own heart. So he chose King David. David humbled himself, repented of his sin, and put his faith in the deliverer. God, in turn, accepted him and moved him to write some of the words that we find in the Psalms. What would God do? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7. As you see there, you'll find several things, and I'll talk about that. The Davidic covenant, David's covenant, that God would make with David. That's why it's called the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thine days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so God is giving a promise to David. David, your seed, your kin, your children, one of them will continue to take on that name. And it's going to go on forever. God's going to raise up a son to rule in David's place when his time is done. God promised David that the deliverer would descend from him and he would reign as king forever. There's a messianic king. There's a coming ultimate deliverer. God never abandoned his plan for deliverer. As we went back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as you find there, on the promise of the coming deliverer, Genesis 3:15, will be born of a woman. His heel will be bruised by Satan. He will rescue us from Satan, our sin, and the lake of fire. Genesis 12:3, he will descend from Abraham. Here, he will descend from David and be king forever. What a wonderful promise. God's promises do not fail. Just because they do not fit into our timeline of what we believe things ought to happen does not mean it will not come to pass. In the same way that coming deliverer, as the same way those prophecies for years were out there, God preserved his word for us through rebellious Israel. God can still work through a rebel. God can still work through a fallen humanity and still do what he wants to do. The Bible we hold in our hands was gone through rebels, it's gone through wicked people, and God has maintained his word today so that we can know of his promises. Why? So I can put my belief in him. This book is life. This book is where we get into the land of promise, in the Canaan land. We get into it through this. You get into heaven because you read in here you're a sinner and you need a deliverer. His name is Jesus that died on the cross and rose again for the wrong we've done. And that deliverer will be a king forever. And he'll be my king forever. And I can be done with that bondage. And the way we get this true purpose in life is through a relationship with God. It starts with the birth, the new birth, a relationship. When your child is born, you start that relationship with your child. When we are spiritually born again, we start a relationship with God. But if that child, that physical child of yours, is abandoned and that you do not foster a relationship with it, you do not work on a relationship with it, that child will suffer many wrongs. And many times in our lives, God is nurturing us and reaching out and he's growing us and he's helping us. And we get to an age and we say, I don't need you anymore. And we lose our purpose for life. God wanted to bless all nations. How? Through a deliverer. Israel was his chosen means to accomplish this. And as a result, he continued to work through Israel's cycle of sin and rescue for the greater good, you and me today. God would use fallen humanity, fallen Israel, to perpetuate the great message. You need to put faith in God. Not a belief, faith. Absolute faith in God. You see, God's word reveals where we came from, its original intent, our creation, our purpose, reveals our helplessness and sin. God's deliverer will save us from it. It reveals our true purpose in a relationship with God. His deliverer will only make it a reality for us. Without God's word, you and I cannot know God. My friend, when we neglect this book, we're in idolatry. Because I don't have a relationship with God. Something else has taken precedence. You know what we do? We settle for less than the best. As you see there on your picture, the Mars bar. It would be like taking the Mars bar, throwing out the candy bar, and eating the wrapper. You thought, how silly. We throw away the best in life to settle for second best. We throw away God's word. We undermine the deliverer. Oh, I remember Jesus, and many people, they celebrate Jesus coming at this time of year. They don't have a relationship with Him. They have religion. They have works. They have tradition. They have culture. But they don't have a relationship. And my friend, it doesn't matter how many times you want to say, I pray to Jesus and I call out to Him and He helps me. But if you don't have a relationship, it doesn't matter. It talks about in the Bible a different Jesus. You have to have a belief, a firm faith, a belief that is settled and founded in faith. Oh God, I'm not worthy of You. Would You forgive me? And we do such today through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you call out to, oh God, forgive me. God, I deserve Your punishment. I am wicked. Would You forgive me and be my Savior? We can't settle for second best. And God raised up Israel to proclaim His word. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God raised you up to proclaim His word and bring His message of deliverance to all nations, beginning here in Thompson. We need to know what God's called us to do, and we need to do it. There is a God that continues to reach out and reach out and reach out, but they will extend. And His patience will be extended no more, and then comes judgment. And as we find in the Scriptures, we'll find, as it talks about in prophecy, God's judgment will be extended no more. He says, okay, world, My grace is no longer extended. I'm going to bring judgment. You're going to know the sign of judgment of Me. And my friend, as a believer, some of the things we're going through, I very well believe that we've become comfortable. We've become lackadaisical about our Christianity. God is not our focus. And the only proper response is we need to get on our faces and say, oh God, forgive me. God, I put other things before You in my life. I've neglected Your word. I have idols in my life. And God, forgive me. And as a believer, our obligation, our commitment, our duty, our vocation is to tell people there is a God of hope that wants a relationship with them. As I come to the conclusion this evening, we're living on borrowed time. The truth is, sin will take you far further than you ever intended to stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. Just a little bit. I'll indulge in just a little bit of alcohol. Just a little bit of immorality. Just a little bit of pornography. Just a little. I'll just miss church a little. I'll miss these things just a little. I won't read my Bible. I'll try it at the end of the day, or I'll do this. But my friend, as we begin to push little by little at things of God, God says, okay. And we get into a place and we thought, how did I ever get where I'm at? We just didn't believe God. We didn't trust Him. We weren't faithful. And number four, sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. God has clearly revealed Himself to us. We're without excuse. We don't deserve another ounce of God's mercy. We don't deserve God's hand extended out to us. We don't deserve it. But God is kind and rich in His mercy. And my friend, if you're a believer in God, would we get back into what God has called us to do? We cannot be fooled into believing the lie that we can live our lives however we want. That is foolish. Yes, you can. But there are some awful, awful, awful consequences. God is the one that gives us our breath. We need to choose life today. If you have never accepted the deliverance of God, you've never been born again. Yes, you said, I prayed a prayer, but you didn't mean it in your heart. And you know, the Spirit of God is convicting you right now, saying, you have prayed the prayer, but you are not saved. This could be your very last time that God reaches out and says, I want you as my own. Will you receive me tonight? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are headed to a lake of fire for eternity, and there is no escape. You can't have someone pray you out. You can't have someone give indulgences to get you out. You can't have someone be baptized to get you out. My friend, it is forever. And if you will not put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness, look at that pole and live. Look at that cross and live. Put your faith in Jesus and live. If you will not say, God, I am a sinner, you must acknowledge your sinfulness, that you are not perfect before God. You are a sinner headed for hell. We need to understand that. And you simply cry out, oh God, forgive me and be my Savior. I know you died on the cross and rose again. And you trust, you turn your back on anything else. You do not trust religion. You do not trust culture. You don't trust anything else. I mean, I don't care what you call it. Religion. You turn your back on that and say, Jesus, and Jesus alone, I put my faith in Him. Neither is there salvation in any other. Is there any other name under heaven whereby we must be saved? It's Jesus. And my friend tonight, you'd simply call out to God and ask Him to be your Savior. And Christian, we lose so much. And we could be like Moses and say, we get angry at the people because of frustration. God says, enough is enough. You're not entering into my promises. You'll never see the great things of God because you acted out. Yes, they did wrong towards you. But my friend, you responded and you didn't trust me. You elevated yourself above me and consequences come. You, as a Christian, we need to repent of the idolatry. We need to repent of those things, the murmuring and the complaining. We need to repent. If you do not, God's judgment will continue on you still. And if you don't know Christ, I will ask tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you'd simply like to follow along with me in a prayer and ask God to be your Savior tonight, my friend, you can be saved. But you have to understand, if I was to ask you right now, do you deserve hell? The only appropriate answer would be yes. I know I deserve it. And I need Jesus, and I trust Jesus alone to forgive me my sins and be my Savior. My friend, if you'll do that, you will be saved. I'll pray a prayer for the believers, and then I'm going to pray for those who are unsaved, those who are not born again. You cannot give me with 100% certainty that you know you're saved. And if you are not 100% certain you're saved, I would encourage you, if you know you're a sinner, you know you need Jesus, you know you need to be saved, would you pray with me? And receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I pray for those who are saved, and that even now, Lord, they would humble themselves and say, oh God, I've been involved in idolatry. Lord, I've been involved in the unbelief and the murmuring, complaining. I'm miserable, Lord, and I pray, Father, forgive me for my idolatry. Forgive me for a lack of trusting you. Lord, I pray that you'd help our church people. I pray that you'd help those who are watching, Father, to get right, to have wholeness and healing in their life. And Father, for those who are lost and unsaved, and they realize they need to be saved tonight, Father, I pray that they would be saved. And Lord Jesus, I pray that they would call out to you right now. And my friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you follow after me? Ask Him to be your Savior. This prayer will not make you. There is not any magic in these words. It has to come from the heart. You could say different words, but the same sentiments towards God. Would you ask Him to be your Savior? Would you follow after me if you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? If you would, I'd also encourage you to reach out to us. Let us pray. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I am a sinner. Lord, I know I deserve hell. Lord, I know I don't deserve your love for me. But God, I know with this, I know that Jesus died on the cross and rose again because you do love me, as you say in John 3:16, that God loved the world, the soul loved the world. And Father, I ask that you forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. Father, help me as I move forward. And my friend, if you prayed that and you meant it from your heart, sincerely, full repentance, understanding I am a sinner, I deserve hell. My friend, God says you're healed. God says you're His child. Let me finally conclude in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for our believers that they would do what's right with whatever the next step is, to just trust you. God, to remove the idolatry, the murmuring and complaining, and just simply walk in faith. And Father, for those who are lost, I pray that the conviction would be on them still, that they would call out to you before the night is over. And Lord, I commit all of this into your hands. I love you so much. Thank you for this wonderful time together. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Have a blessed